in the name of Christ, who is arisen, their fellow redeemed. I think some of you know that my wife works part-time at an eye surgery clinic where they sometimes do cataract surgeries. Every once in a while, my wife comes home and says, "We had this patient come in who was just thrilled at the effect that the surgery had on her. I mean, it was like, wow, I can see clearly again. All the colors are so much brighter." Or the flip side of the coin, "Man, I never realized how much dust I have in my house." Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you've had cataract surgery. Maybe you had LASIK surgery. Maybe as a kid, you remember when you first got your glasses and it was like, "Mom, I can see the chalkboard." For me, my aha moment, at least when I remember, was the first time I wore my contacts snorkeling. It was like, "I can't believe how much I can see. Look at all these fish down here." That clear vision had an impact on my behavior. Suddenly, I couldn't wait to get back in the water. My mom's going, "Where's Rob?" "Oh, yeah, he's looking at the fish." Today, we continue our sermon series entitled Life Through Easter Lenses. We've been focusing on how the resurrected Lord affects how we see our lives. Seeing Jesus, the resurrected Lord, has an impact on how we think and talk and act. In our text for today, we meet a man whose life was also impacted by a clear vision of the resurrected Lord. And today we want to draw some parallels between what happened to Saul and what's happened to us. We'll meet Saul today where? On the road to Damascus. That's where Saul saw the real Jesus. And that's where Jesus showed Saul his real power. First, a little background. When you think about the early Christian church, after Jesus' ascension, what do you think of? First major event, of course, was Pentecost, where 3,000 people have come to faith in Jesus in one day. But as you page through the opening chapters of Acts, you continue to see statements like, "The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." And again, "More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." But right along with that explosive growth, or maybe even in reaction to that explosive growth, there was also what? Persecution. You think about how the disciples were flogged and thrown in jail, and in the case of Stephen, stoned to death. And the man who was kind of spearheading a lot of that persecution was Saul of Tarsus. Scripture tells us Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. But it wasn't just in Jerusalem that Saul was intent on exterminating the Christian church. No, his zeal to destroy Christians took him to other countries, including Syria and the city of Damascus. Luke, the writer of Acts, describes this event. This is where our sermon text picks up. Saul went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way — that was apparently a term for Christians, maybe an acknowledgement of Jesus calling himself the way — whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Realize that oftentimes that meant death for those Christians. Later in his life, Paul would describe this when he spoke to King Agrippa. He said, "I put many of the saints into prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Well, it is precisely when Saul is on one of these search and destroy missions that who decides to make an appearance to him? Luke describes the scene. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul's response, "Who are you, Lord?" Really, that should be more accurately translated, "Who are you, sir?" In other words, Paul doesn't know who he's talking to. It's kind of like, who is that? And it's not until the voice speaks the second time that Paul understands who's talking. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Just for a minute, put yourself in Saul's shoes. What are you feeling about now? Uh-oh. Right? Jesus? Kind of reminds me of when I was in high school, me and a buddy of mine snitched on two of the biggest thugs in the school. And they caught us behind the school garage. That was one of those uh-oh moments. Like, this is not going to go well. Don't you think that's what Saul must have been feeling too? Uh-oh. But notice what Jesus says. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Notice Jesus is kind of identifying himself with Christians, right? He's saying, "Saul, if you persecute Christians, you're persecuting me." In fact, isn't that exactly what Jesus said when he told his disciples? "He who listens to you listens to me, but he who rejects you rejects me." But notice, secondly, that Jesus is asking Saul to think about his motivation. Why, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? Now again, if you're in Saul's shoes, what are you thinking? Why do you think Saul was so vehemently opposed to Christ and Christians? I mean, it was not that he didn't know who Jesus was. Everybody in Jerusalem knew who Jesus was. It's more what he perceived Jesus to be. Like the rest of the Pharisees, Saul undoubtedly saw Jesus, first of all, as someone who was ignoring the laws of Moses. He's out doing miracles on the Sabbath day. Jesus was someone who did not kowtow to the religious hierarchy, the Pharisees, the scribes, right? Jesus would rather spend time with the sinners and the tax collectors. And finally, they saw Jesus as someone who claimed to be the Son of God, which in their minds was pure blasphemy, which is why they condemned him to death. This is why Saul undoubtedly thought that he was on the moral high ground, and this Jesus, who was spending time with sinners, who was ignoring the laws of Moses, was the one who was wrong. Saul was the one who's right. Saul's the one who's defending the God of our patriarchs. And yet there on the road, Jesus comes to Saul and basically says, "Saul, no, you've got it wrong. You thought you were on my side. You're not. You thought Jesus was a liar when he said he was going to die for the sins of the world and then rise on the third day. Well, guess what, Saul? I'm Jesus, and I'm alive. And now you are an eyewitness. But not for long. Because now, Saul, you're going to be blind. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink. Yeah, I'll bet. I mean, how do you eat or drink after what you just witnessed? If you're Saul, how can you not be thinking, what just happened? What have I done? Have I destroyed people in God's family? Whose team does that mean I'm on? But it wasn't just Saul's world that was turned upside down by this vision on the road. Think about the impact it had on Ananias. Right? God comes to Ananias, this believer, and says, Ananias, I want you to find that Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to heal him of blindness. Ananias responds, what? Are you kidding me, Jesus? You know who this guy is? He'd rather see me dead than alive. God's response, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. So what did Ananias do? He put his trust in the Lord to protect him. He trusted that the Lord could have an impact on this unbeliever's heart. And he recognizes that God has done just that in Saul. Notice how he refers to Saul. Brother Saul. Believer Saul. The Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul laid his hands, or rather, Ananias laid his hands on Saul, and then what happened? Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. I don't know, what was this? Instantaneous cataract surgery. Maybe. Bottom line is, he could suddenly see. Not just physically, but spiritually. He received the gift of sight. He could see and believe in Jesus as his Savior. He received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in connection to that, he stood up and was baptized. Now just for a minute, I want you to think about what just happened here. I mean, what could possibly have had that kind of effect on Saul? What would have changed this man from a violent, self-righteous persecutor of the church into someone who was passionate, who was faithful, and became an ambassador for Christ? What has the power to change a man like that? Now, granted, seeing the resurrected Lord would have certainly had an impact on him. Getting knocked to the ground by the glory of God. But when it comes right down to it, it wasn't the splendor. It wasn't the glory. What really changed Paul was the grace of God. Isn't that right? I mean, you think about it. Here Judas is trying to, or rather, Saul is trying to stamp out the Christian faith determined to kill fellow Christians. And when Jesus appears to him, he doesn't flog him. He doesn't destroy him. Instead, he forgives him. That, my friends, is grace. And it's something that Paul, who was once called Saul, never forgot. Paul writes to Timothy, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and in unbelief." He goes on, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul knew that he had experienced the real power of God, not in Christ's glory, not in experiencing that, but rather in simply knowing the undeserved love that God had shown to him in Jesus. Have you ever thought about where you fit in this story? Haven't we all, in effect, stood in Saul's shoes? There have been times where we thought, "Oh, I got this figured out. Right? I know what I'm doing. I'll defend God here. I'll look down my nose at those people who are not as good as I am." And in so doing, I end up hurting members of God's family. And I'm opposed to God because I want to do what I want to do. And God has every reason to destroy me. But instead of condemning me, He forgives me. He says to you and me, "There is nothing that I will not do for you. There's nothing you need to do to earn my love more than I already love you." And friends, that's grace. It's the undeserved love of God that changes our hearts. It's what affects our lives. It's what ultimately opens our eyes to see things that we've never seen before. There's nothing quite like having perfect vision. Well, as we see life through Easter lenses, in the pages of Scripture, God gives us a clear vision of who Jesus is. We get to see the real Jesus show His real power by sharing some real grace to people who really need it. Saul and you and me. To God be the glory. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.